It's thrilling to stand up here and have Rupert say all those good words over me. And he's convinced me that he believes them and he means them. And that means a lot. And just to be able to look from here, this is one of my favorite moments actually in the calendar, when I get to stand up here and just look out at you, because usually I'm looking at the back of your heads or the side of your heads, but I do love looking into your faces. And it's one of the great places to find Jesus, just in the face of a believer. There's so much to say about that. But we've had a number of invitations this morning. I'm just going to pick on the one that Simon brought us. To revival, to be revived. It literally means to live again, relive, to become alive again. And I've met a young lady this morning for the first time. She's here with us for the first time. Her name is Anastasia. And some of you'll know what that means. It's resurrection. And it seems poignant to me that the resurrection is with us this morning. It seems appropriate. We've watched a resurrection, a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And so there's something I think extraordinary when mortal people like us, with many frailties, gather together in the presence of the living God and find something extraordinary. And the title of my talk this morning is "He Turns Our Weaknesses into Wine." And you may think I've got my quotes mixed up, and possibly I have. He turns water into wine. He turns weakness into strength. He turns our mourning into dancing. He takes hold of something that doesn't really work, and he makes it work. And I'm not sure always how he does that, or even why he does it. But it's an extraordinary truth about our God. So good to see Jack getting immersed into Jesus Christ today. This is an identification and a participation in the life of somebody who lived 2,000 years ago and then got executed prematurely. And we're putting somebody into a participation of that man's death and burial and then subsequent standing up again, so that he's no longer just himself, but he is clothed in the life of another, in the extraordinary life of another. So the journey for Jack that we have seen, it's only been the last 18 months, seems hard to believe it's only that long, has been incremental. It's been a journey. It's been an exploration, a doubting, a searching, an uncertainty. And most of our journeys are like that. They're incremental. They happen a little at a time. We move slowly forwards. And then there's a cataclysm. There's a moment where things change suddenly. And so today is a cataclysm. It's where I wasn't baptized 10 minutes ago, now I am baptized. I've been immersed into the life of another. I've been born again. And we don't say baptism in itself is the birth, but it is a part of the birth. You know, when a baby, and we have a few of them on the way here, which delights my heart and soul, when they come in, when a baby comes into the earth, it comes through water. It is born into a new beginning through water. And we've seen here today a beginning through water, something that's begun already. It's already been germinating. It's already been growing incrementally for 9 months or however long. But there's something, there's a change. And suddenly I'm breathing a different kind of air. And I'm experiencing a whole new reality. So I just want to start by asking a question, which I think I've asked a number of times when I stand up here. Mostly I've just got one talk, and it comes out with different illustrations. Unless I get asked to do something differently. The difficulty is you say, just say what's on your heart. It's what's on my heart. So you just bear with me. But I wonder sometimes, who am I? Am I a sinner or am I a saint? Am I a slave or am I a son? Am I a princess or am I a pauper? I know I'm not a princess, but some of you may be. I'm just keeping things balanced there, okay? I had this thought the other day. It took the disciples 3 years night and day, pretty much, of living and being with Jesus, to come to the conclusion in a moment of inspiration and revelation, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. For a moment, Peter saw that, and then the clouds came over again. But he saw it, and it was a glorious moment. He saw, for a moment, who Jesus really was. Not just this friend, not just this guy that they hang out with, not, you know, not just whatever, however long his hair was, however, whatever color his eyes were, how he slept at night when they were camping out, and whether he snored or not, all of those things. He was something beyond, above and beyond that. He represented, he came to be something beyond just that. And for a moment, Peter saw it. He said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of the living God. It took 3 years for that moment to come. And then I thought, it's taken 2,000 years, and I'm still not really comfortable with saying I am a child of God. And I don't think as a church, as the ecclesia of God, that we are really very comfortable with that confession. It may come in a moment and then cloud over again. And I know we sing it, and maybe we'll sing it before the end of the morning. I am a child of God. But you know, when we sing things, it's someone else's words, and we don't always feel obliged to believe them. We're just singing them because that's what we're doing. We're singing. But I hope this morning, if we sing that we'll be able to say, I am a child of the living God. Okay. We sing, we're very good at Have Mercy on Me, a Sinner. It's actually, I think I must have known this, but it's called the Jesus Prayer for some people. Jesus, I'm a sinner, so have mercy on me. That was a paraphrase. And some of you liturgists will be cringing. But we're really good. I think you know, we're so good at confessing how sinful we are. I am a sinner. And there's a reason for that, because there's a story that Jesus told that said there was the Pharisee who said, I've got it all together. I tithe, I do really cool things, and look what a dude I am. And then there's another guy who couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but cried out for mercy and beat his breast and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. Isn't that right? And we know which one is the right one. It's the second one. So that's what we do. We say, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm a sinner, have mercy. Come and rescue me. And that's a good confession. It's a good place to start. But you know, it also says, he went home justified. Yeah. It actually says that bit as well. And we forgot to add that into our confession. And so when he got home and his wife was there and his family, he said, guys, guess what? I'm a sinner. No. He said, I'm justified. That means just as if I'd never did all that stuff. Never. I'm clean. You know, if you're justified in court, it means you don't have any claim to answer again. You don't have any charge to answer anymore. You can walk out with your head held high because there's nothing to answer. So am I guilty or am I innocent? I'm justified. There's something different. I was a sinner. I was beating my breast. And it was the right posture, the right place to be. Now, John says, I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin. Well, that doesn't work too well with my being a sinner, John. I'm writing so that you will not sin. But if you do, then we have somebody who will speak on our behalf before the Father. Jesus, the righteous one. So if we do sin, then there's somebody to speak on our behalf. The Christian life, Spurgeon said, is like a stone suspended in the air. It's like a flame in the ocean. It's not natural. It's not humanly possible. But in Christ, all things are possible. It's like taking a two-year-old and putting them on a bicycle, quite a small bicycle, but one they can't reach the pedals yet, holding them carefully, and then pushing them off. And for a moment, he's gloriously gliding along on a bicycle. But we all know what happens after that. And that's how life feels, isn't it? except the papa just keeps running along with him, and he's gently got his hand on the back of the bicycle so that it doesn't fall over. And that's what the Christian life is like. We don't know how it happens. I'm sure I fell off the bike back there. I should have fallen off the bike back there, and yet somehow I'm still going. How did that happen? So I've written here, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. When do we get, there was a famous preacher who said, when do we get to do the stuff? And I'm thinking, when do we get to be the stuff? You know, when do I actually get to be? Some of you may think this is ridiculously proud and boastful to wear something like that. It's actually my daughter's t-shirt. She gave it to me. It's part of the mission that she was on. But it's when I put it on, I feel like it's a responsibility. It's a calling. Sometimes a title is great for the first 2 seconds, and then you suddenly realize that means, oh, I'm responsible now. I've got to do something about it. Bear the fruit. So last week, Rupert said, we can't change what or who we don't first love. That certainly applies to others, but firstly, it must apply to ourselves. We have to find a way that we can love ourselves. Rupert told us that. Jesus said, love your neighbor. And then he said, as yourself. So, you know, it's going to be a pretty mean job for some of us if we love our neighbor as ourselves, because we don't love ourselves very much. We'd never, ever speak about other people as we might speak to ourselves in our self-talk. And it's time maybe that we learn that we're loved and we can love ourselves. We're made in the image and likeness of God. Another great revelation from last week. Rupert said, I just realized Genesis 1 comes before Genesis 3. You know, I was made in the image and likeness of God before we ever fell. And reviving means to be restored back to the original plan, to the original intention, that we should be sons of God who live forever, who rule in the world, who multiply and look after things. So weakness into wine. 3 weeks ago, we were at Wellsprings. The worship was heavenly, like it was this morning. It's not hard to get into heaven. I don't think it is. It's very close this morning. It was very close 3 weeks ago as we gathered together. The fellowship, I've written here, was divine. And Rupert was inspired. He was speaking about the time. It's a time to mend the nets. It's a time to go fishing again. For some of us, that's a hard word to hear because we've been out fishing all night long and we've caught nothing. And we've realized, actually, the more comfortable way is just to pretend I'm doing okay and I believe in all that, but actually not do very much because it's disappointing. And Kerry was right on us this morning. We may have many disappointments. We may pray for people to be healed from the sick, healed of sickness, and it doesn't always happen. Sometimes it does, but it doesn't sometimes. And that can lead to disappointment, disillusionment, and slowly, imperceptibly stepping back, because it doesn't hurt so much. You don't fail so much if you don't try so much. So it was a bit uncomfortable for Rupert to remind us that we are called to be fishers of men, not vicious old men. And he told us of something happening down in Reading in England. Many, many people coming to faith in Christ through a mission that's happening down there, and it's something that's beginning to spread. And he said, if that's happening down there, why not here? If not here, where? If not now, when? And I responded to that message with tears. I was tearful and moved to stir up faith again, as Kerry said to us, that we should hope again. So I got in the car on Monday morning, as is my wont, and headed for work. I won't tell you how far that is. It's too far, and you people who love the planet won't like it. But it gives me time in the car to think and to pray and to ponder. And I got in the car that morning, Monday morning. I was heading to work. I said, Lord, would you use me? Would you teach me to be a fisher of men? Would you use me afresh? I'm laying aside my disappointments. I left them in the tank. I'm a brand new man. It's all behind me now. Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. That's a good posture. You know, there's a place that we can leave our burdens and then be fresh and clean again. Baptism is for a day, but it's for every day. And God doesn't tell us to get immersed in water every day, but he does say, take off and put on. There's a way that we can be renewed each day in our hope and our expectations. And so I allowed the flame of expectation to be alive in me again that morning. I got to work. I was feeling full of peace and joy. Turned on the computer, working away. And somebody came over. One of my jobs is administration of the system, the computer system. And they said, for some reason, I can't get into this folder. I seem to be locked out. I said, no problem. I'll sort that out. I just went into the folder and found that I was locked out of it as well. At this moment, something strange happened to me. Another kind of spirit came on me. I thought to myself, there's somebody upstairs, it's always upstairs, who's on a power trip. They're locking everybody out of all the folders so that none of us can get in to them. And it started to really get my goat. So I whisked off a quick email, and then I got up and I walked up to the top floor. And I started to engage with some people there, and I said, this is not right, this shouldn't be happening, you shouldn't have done this, this is, and blah, 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 blah. And then I went downstairs again in the heat of my spirit, like Ezekiel. I think that's a really good phrase, heat of my spirit, isn't it? It sounds holy. And it's really great being a Christian, because you don't have to be angry, you can have righteous anger. It's so much better. And you can be in the heat of your spirit, which sounds like cool, rather than just being completely frizzed. You know, I upset and offended people up there, but I didn't wait long enough to pick up the pieces. I just was angry. Came downstairs again and logged onto my computer again and found I wasn't locked out of all those folders. Oh dear. So the other great thing about being a Christian is you get to say I was wrong quite a lot. And so I went quickly back up the stairs again. I thought, this is a great day of catching fish. You know, it's not working out the way I planned. Maybe there's a tiny bit of redemption in repentance. You know, I need to make really clear I was out of order. I was wrong. I'm so sorry. And please don't blank me for the next 6 months. So I went out, and before I got a chance to speak to anybody, one of the guys up there, he's one of our senior guys. He's responsible for the capital budget. He runs a lot of money. He does a lot of stuff. He's pretty rough. Every second word is a clean one. It's not our culture to have a lot of that going on in our office, but somehow it just seems normal for him. And he came, before I got a chance to say anything, he came over to me and he just took me to one side and he said, Chris, you can't be angry. I can't cope with you being angry. You're the guy in this office who's peaceful and gentle and calm. And I can't function if you're upset. He's way up there, and I'm down on the bottom floor, and I probably see him maybe once a week as he's passing by. But he's clocked me as being a peacemaker, and it upset him that I was upset. In fact, he wasn't able to get on with his work very well. That's strange. And it's not something that I set out to do. So another cool thing about being a Christian is you get to be really calm all the time and never lose your temper. So, You know, it was an interesting day. I went, in the car on the way home, it was a bit different. The atmosphere had changed. I was feeling a bit glum, despondent. I said, okay, I resign. You know, that was a good try, but I don't think it's going to work out too well, me being a fisherman. I was in my thoughts, and I just see a van pulled over on the side of the road on the bypass. Traffic was going slowly. I think I recognized the label on that van. I just pulled over, got out, and lo and behold, it was my neighbor's son who was pulled over. And he hadn't been driving very long, and he got a puncture. He didn't have a clue what to do about punctures. So I said, oh, that's all right. I know what to do. And so I got my jack, and we wound it up, and we changed his tire. And I said, see you later, and headed off home. So when I got home, we were just doing our stuff, and the doorbell went, and it was my neighbor. And he was standing there with, one moment. I've learned from Naomi, if you actually have something, then people remember it better. So he was standing there with two bottles of wine in his hands. And he said, you stop for my son. Yeah. He said, nobody does that. You know, that doesn't happen. You saved me today. And I said, well, what? Right, I'm going to put them there so you can keep looking at bottles of wine. Okay, it's actually mulled wine. Okay, let's turn it that way and pretend it's not mulled wine. I don't know why there's mulled wine in my cupboard. That wasn't what he gave me. So that's the end of the story. Nobody got saved. Except one person got saved for a day, apparently. It saved him the bother of getting in the car and going an hour to pick up his son and an hour back. And he was already overdue what he was doing. And it saved him that bother. So somebody got saved somehow. But nobody became a believer in Christ and wanted to be baptized and wash away their sins. That did happen to Rupert a couple of weeks ago. Maybe he'll tell you about that another time. So, hallelujah, glory. But for me, I'm trying to figure out, what is it God does? He turns our weakness into wine. He turned my weakness into something that was special. And I think there's something in that, what we've heard probably half a dozen times this morning in different ways. There is a way that God can take our sense of inadequacy, our weakness, our even our downright sin, getting it wrong. And if we will yield to him, he can turn that around and make it into something glorious. In 1 John, I got to the end of my Bible reading recently, and I thought, what am I going to do now? I'm just going to be bored because I've read it. And through one thing or another, I've started memorizing some scriptures. It's amazing. You know, the morning is the best time of all. It just goes in. I can memorize loads of verses. And what's even more amazing is by lunchtime, I've forgotten them all again. I don't know how that happens. So I've been learning more or less the same verses every morning for quite a long time. But in 1 John, John is a guy who flies up there. He says, see with your eyes, what great love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called. Yeah, actually, the new translations try to take out sons and say children or sons and daughters, things like that. But in this case, it literally is children, technon. So it can be male or female. So, but what love he has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And then he says, and that's what we are. As if to say, you didn't really believe it, did you? But we are. And then he says, now, beloved, now we're children of God. And what we will be doesn't yet appear, but we know that we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. But now, right now, we are sons, daughters, children of the living God. What we've witnessed today is a perfectly good life thrown away, abandoned, buried, for the sake of something better by far. Paul says, I consider all of the rest of it. For the sake of gaining one other thing, Christ, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness on my own that comes to the Lord, but a righteousness from God that is by faith in Christ. Naomi reminds us, faith doesn't just mean a mental assent to a rational proposition. It means being true to a relationship, being true, getting rid of your other options. I lean wholly on you. That's faith. And through faith in Christ, there's a new beginning. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him from the inside out. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to resurrection, Anastasia. When Messiah rises from the dead, when somebody comes out of the tank, something is supernaturally redeemed. Weakness is turned into strength. Water is turned into wine. I've got 5 minutes left. Are you still good? Everybody okay? You're quiet but attentive, which is good. I like it. So, long time ago, there's a guy called Abraham. He was 99 years old. God came to him and said, I have made you a father of many nations. Now, up to that point, he hadn't had any children. Oops, he had had one, but let's not talk about that. He was childless, and he was 99 years old, and his wife was a sprightly 90. And God says to him, I have made you a father of nations. And he says, I don't have any children. So that's an interesting thing. And in Romans, Paul interprets that. He comments on that. He said, Abraham has become our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things into being that are not. He calls things that are not as though they are. Now, as it is written on many a t-shirt, to err is human, but to err is pirate. Actually, to err is divine, because he turns us into our knots, from our knots into ours. I hope you remember this, it's very deep. I mean, he turns what is not and he makes it that it is. He calls something that patently isn't, like you and me, and says that we are sons and daughters of the living God, filled with power and strength, glorious, majestic in holiness, awesome in wonder. A priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That we should declare the praises of him who brought us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So if we are children, three minutes, two illustrations, which one to go for? Yeah, I'm just going to tell you this, and we'll close up. If we are children, then there's implications to that. It doesn't mean that we play with all the toys and throw them out the pram. It's something, you know, you are all adults here, but you're still children of your parents, okay? So there's a way that you can be a child and be mature, grown up, because the implication of it is you're not just related, but you stand to inherit. You're an inheritor. You are an heir. Paul says, you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, then God also made you an heir. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Co-heirs of what? Well, Jesus is heir to the nations of the earth. Ask of me in Psalm 2, and I will give you the nations of the earth, the ends of the earth as an inheritance. So Jesus stands to inherit the nations and the ends of the earth. We are co-heirs. You know, you think, if I ever said anything like that, it would sound so pompous. I am a co-heir of the nations and the ends of the earth. But remember the t-shirt. With a title comes a responsibility. I wrote this down. Paul saw himself as singularly responsible for the well-being of the nations of the earth. Okay, bar Israel, because Peter was going to do that. But basically, he was the apostle to the nations. He felt the responsibility, the burden, to carry the nations and to uphold them, to bring life into the nations. A couple of nights ago, Anne and I were praying. We do that sometimes. It's not always easy for a married couple to do, surprisingly. But these days, we've learned the joy of it. I was just starting my illustration. We've got 2 minutes, Grace. I shouldn't do that to you. I'm sorry. So we're praying. Sometimes it's better than the telly. You see more. It's visual. We were singing, "You are good, you are good, oh." And as we were singing, I was aware of the fact that we were together with others from the pages of history, singing, "The Lord is good, his faithfulness endures forever." The armies of Jehoshaphat, the gathered worshippers in the tent of David. Somehow we were actually literally overlaid, like a transparency overlaid one on top of another, separated in time, but together in the same place and in the same spirit. Isn't that strange? It was a cool feeling. You know, I'm all into quantum physics and how we can blast away our notions of time. But there's a way that we can be together with the saints of old, and it felt that way, that we were together. And then we were standing among the throng in David's tent, worshiping, worship rising together, generations represented, not only our generation, but David's generation and other generations there together in that place, worshiping, lifting as one voice to the Father. And as this went on, one generation after another began to speak about God's goodness in their time and the things that God had done in their time through them and that their eyes had seen. And one generation was speaking to another and encouraging and building them up. And in that moment, I felt so desperately desiring to be able to give a good account of our generation, to be able to say something strong and encouraging. We came through many troubles. We faced great difficulties, but we proved Jesus. And you who went before us, we honor because you inspired us. And you who are coming after us, we want to set an example that you can do this and more. I wanted to give a good account of our generation. And one day we will stand and give an account. In whose presence we'll be, I don't know. David said in Psalm 145, "One generation shall declare your works to another." I've begun to wonder whether he was writing about that very moment that we participated in, but maybe not. I just want to say this. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We have this chance to run the race and to throw it away on meaningless, pointless, self-fulfillment, it just seems a waste. We're being invited this morning to grasp hold of a new life and live it, run with it, leave what's behind and strain towards the goal to win the prize for which God in Christ has called us heavenwards. Amen? Amen. He turns our weakness into wine.